There are five fairly brief readings that I would like to take. The first one from the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 12. Ecclesiastes and chapter 12. Perhaps we should read at the end of verse of chapter 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now over to the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 40. Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth the strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. Now chapter 43 of the same prophecy, verse 1, says, But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. And then later in the chapter, verse 7 reminds us in the middle of that verse, For I have created him for my glory. And verse 15, I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Now, over to the New Testament, two fairly short readings again, and the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 1. The Epistle to the Romans, and chapter 1. And verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed for ever. Amen. And a final verse from 1 Peter, the first epistle of Peter, and chapter 4. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter, and verse 19. Perhaps we should read verse 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Now we trust the Lord's blessing upon his word. There have been over 8,700 of them. We're just in the last one, just about halfway through it. And within about 30 minutes or so, the The last hour of 2007 will give way to the first hour of 2008. And the end of this year will greet the beginning of the next year in the will of God. And the last day will soon become the first day. And we find ourselves tonight on a narrow neck of time, on a small bridge. And from the vantage point of this little bridge of time, of course we're looking back across the year that is just about gone. There's a mixture of thanksgiving and tears as we look back across that year. We look around on things as they are just now. We look ahead with a measure of trepidation and trust into a year that we expect to come. And here we are with this triple perspective, looking across, looking around, looking ahead. And what I want to particularly emphasize in the meeting tonight is the fourth dimension to the Christian's perspective, the fourth dimension to the Christian's experience. We want to take a look above. That was the encouragement that we have read from the prophecy of Isaiah, where the Lord encourages the people, lift up your eyes on high. And in the flux of change, we want to steady our souls and again to stabilize our hearts by taking a look at the unchanging God of the Bible. What I want particularly to do in just this half hour that we have before us now, to take a look at the five occasions in the Bible, in our English Bible, and only five, when God is described as Creator. I know that that's a Bible doctrine that is despised and denied and detested, and I'm not here tonight to argue for it. And I'm not here to indulge tonight in the great creation evolution debate. I just want us to assume our faith in God and to think about these five key passages where God is given this very lofty, noble title as Creator. Of course, the doctrine is referred to in many other passages of the Bible, but I'm referring particularly to this unique title. Let me mention quickly the five areas that I want to briefly investigate so that you'll be able to follow through in the minutes of the meeting. I want to think about God as Creator in the physical world. We are told in Isaiah chapter 40 that He is the Creator of the ends of the earth. I want to think about God as Creator in the political world, because we are told that He is the God who is the governor of the nations, and He has been responsible for creating the nation of Israel, and He's described as the Creator of Israel. And we'll try just to take a pause and ask why God ever took the initiative to produce a nation that has by and large been an irritation in the sides of other nations of the world for centuries and still is. God created them, and we'll have to learn exactly what He had in mind in such a unique production in the world of international politics. Then I want to say something about God as Creator in the personal world, not just the universal world, and not just the international scene, but we have read that very focused, personal text in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And God is introduced as the Creator of each single individual, and He needs to be remembered and in that regard. I'll say a little word about God as Creator in the practical world and in the moral world. That will bring us to Romans chapter 1. And finally, I'll say something about God as Creator in the providential world. because he controls the creation that he has produced. He will carry it to its ultimate goal. And Peter says, we are able to trust the keeping of our souls to God as unto a faithful Creator. Now, just let me come back to the first one of those from Isaiah chapter 40. It's a chapter, as we know from the very beginning of it, where he says, comfort ye my people. A chapter that is calculated to comfort the hearts of a troubled people. God is introduced on a large scale. The God who weighs the mountains in his balance. The God who spans the sky with his hand. The God who measures the water in the hollow of his hand. And the greatness of God is reviewed in Isaiah chapter 40. And just when you get to the end of the chapter, there's a question that is presented to a troubled people. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my... He says, have you not heard? He says, have you not known that the Lord, the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth, he fainteth not, neither is he weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He said, in the presence of such an omnipresent and such an omniscient and such an omnipotent God, he said, how did you folks ever draw the conclusion that your way was hid? That your judgment was passed over? He said, how did you ever draw the conclusion that for some reason or another, God had overlooked your case? And that God couldn't see exactly where you were and what you were suffering? And that God for some reason or another had been unfair and unfaithful and your judgment had been passed by? He said, the God who is the Creator of the ends of the earth, he never becomes faint like a man that's hungry and gets limp and he needs food. And he said, he never becomes weary like a man that is tired and needs to lie down for a little bit of rest. He said, with those unlimited muscles of omnipotence, he's the Lord. He's the God of covenant. He's the everlasting God. You know, that's a great title of God that just occurs three times in the Bible. The everlasting God. It said about Abraham when he was an old man that he planted a tamarisk tree in Genesis 21. And he called upon the name of God, the everlasting God. Dear brethren and sisters, as we just sit here poised on the edge of another year, and we celebrate our little days with hours and weeks and months and years and decades, it's great to assure our souls again that we're associated with a God who dwells outside of time. He's not in any way bounded by time. He's not in any way cramped by time. He's not in any way bullied or harassed by dates on a diary. You know, the centuries of time are just like ticks on God's clock. There are not many people here that will see a century. We've already heard about 90-year-olds that are inclined to drop off coming to meetings at this time. You get more sensible when you get into your 90s. And they drop off. There won't be many people here that will see a century. And yet the centuries have rolled by and they've had absolutely no aging effect upon the everlasting God. There are Christians here tonight, and you might feel that as this year has gone by, you have had to walk a very unwelcome path, difficult, torturous, twisting. Maybe the thought that filled the hearts of these people has also flitted across your mind. My way is hid from the Lord.
He has forgotten about me. He has abandoned me. He doesn't know exactly where I am or what's happening in my life.
Let me say, dear Christians, that this great God who is the creator of the ends of the earth, he fainteth not, neither is he weary. The chapter actually is written against the background of the Babylonish captivity. And that's the point of this title, the creator of the ends of the earth. When those people had been uprooted and dislocated from their land and carried 700 miles as the crow flies or 1,000 miles away across the desert to the land of Babylon, it seemed to them as if they had been taken to the ends of the earth. And they had been so badly dislocated, the thought would cross their mind, well, you know, I doubt we'll never get back. There is no possibility that we could ever be rescued or recovered since we have gone this great distance away to the ends of the earth. Isaiah says, don't you people despair. Don't think that you've got without the sight of God. Don't think that God has forgotten about you. He said, he's the creator of the ends of the earth. And it doesn't matter whereabouts in this globe you might be positioned. He said, he'll be there with his presence. And with his power, and with his plan, he said, there's not a single spot on the face of planet Earth that isn't well beneath the control of his providence. You know, maybe some of you Christians here tonight, as you just finished this year, you thought at some night or some day in 2007 the phone would ring. And some of your offspring that are far away from home would pass on the message, I've got saved. The phone call never came. And as time passes by, and as they're so far away, when they were here, you brought them to the meetings in this place or in other places where they heard the gospel in your various habitations. But they're far away, and as time passes and they get farther away and set up on their own thing, you say, I begin to doubt that they'll never be saved now. I want to say, dear Christian, he's the everlasting God, and he's the creator of the ends of the earth. Time doesn't defeat him because he is everlasting. Distance and geography and territory is no problem. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. And I think I'll just say nothing more about that. Don't despair. Wherever you have been, whether you're in hospital, whether you're far away from here, whether you're traveling a secret path of sorrow that no one knows about and carry on your soul a burden that you find oppressive, can I say to every Christian in the language of Isaiah chapter 40, you're just about to faint. You wonder how you'll be able to press into another year. Where will you find the strength to press forward? Well, that's the very thing that we've been told in this chapter. This great creator of the ends of the earth, he never faints and he is never weary. But better still, you know what he's able to do? Not only is he powerful in himself, but he's able to give strength to the faint. And he's able to impart power. In fact, we often quote that text, and I just quote it and leave it. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, if you look at that carefully in your Bible, a Bible that is italics, you will notice that it doesn't say, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The word there is not in it. I don't want to get my strength renewed. Mr. Darby, Mr. Newbery, in the margin of his Bible, he has the little word change. They that wait upon the Lord shall change strength. It's not that they'll get the strength of yesterday renewed for today, that waiting upon the Lord, they will change to us altogether different type of strength than they ever knew before. And infused from this Almighty Creator will be divine strength that will enable them to go on. They'll get wings to fly. They'll get legs to run. They'll get feet to walk.
Dear Christians, let me tell you that this great Creator can give you the strength to press into 2008, whatever the future might hold. He's the Creator of the physical world and all its wonder. In fact, I was reading there the other day, just not just this world, but all the worlds that occupy a place in space. 30 years ago, in 1977, in the month of August, they sent one of those interplanetary space probes, Voyager 2. It sped away from planet Earth at 90 miles an hour. 10 years after it left here, it had traveled 2,700 million miles, and it had reached into the environs of Neptune. Since then, it has left the solar system and it's heading for the nearest star, paddling away feverishly at 90,000 miles an hour. You know when it's going to get within the environment of the next nearest star? In 958,000 years. And tonight, the God that made it all is our God. He's the Creator of the outreaches of the universe. And dear Christians, every day that you live and every place that you go, His eye is upon you, and He never forgets, and He never overlooks, and He never bypasses. Let us never say, my way is hid, and the Lord has forgotten about my situation. No, the Creator of the ends of the earth, the Lord, the everlasting God, He fainteth not, neither is He weary. But then just a second little matter. He's not only the Creator in the physical world, but He's the Creator in the political world. I've already alluded to the fact that it was at His initiative that Israel was created as a nation. He brought them out of Egypt, and I'll use the term in inverted commas, He foisted them upon the nations of the world. And as the Creator of Israel, God will govern the nations until Israel finds her rightful place. And the nations will never be at peace. We are in a world tonight that is still writhing in the agony of anarchy. But thank God, peace is coming. And the God who has a plan not only for the physical world is a God who has a plan for the political world. And just as He brought the physical world out of the waters and established the dry land, He brought Israel out of the Egypt through the waters and brought them to the land of Canaan. And earth will never have peace until they are back in the place that God has plotted for them. Why did God choose a nation like that? Why did He create a nation like that? Of course, I'm wanting to give it a little application for ourselves, because He has created us as well. Not only are we part of His natural creation, but according to Ephesians chapter 2, we are part of His spiritual creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You see, we have read in Isaiah chapter 43 that not only is God the Creator of Israel, but He said, I created him for my glory. That's why I brought that people out of Egypt and established them in the world for my glory. He said, I expected them to be a model people. And every other nation in the world would look upon the nation of Israel that was created by God and redeemed by God. And when they would see how Israel behaved themselves, they would say without exception, ha-ha, that's the way that people should live. That's a model people. He says, I created them to be a missionary people. Or if you like to put it, a messenger people. He said, I give them a portfolio to carry for the nations of the world and to carry the good news of the one true God to all the nations of the idolatrous world. And they were to carry a message for not only a model people, but a messenger people. He said, I created them to be a moral people. And I gave them laws that were intended to lift them onto an altogether higher plane. And all the nations around them that were wallowing in their paganism, and living in their promiscuity and profanity, he said, I created a nation that would be characterized by morals of altogether higher standards. He says, I created them to be a mirror nation. And they would mirror my own character. And when the other nations of the world would look at Israel, they would see the mirror image of the character of the God who had created them and redeemed them. And he said, I created them to be a magnet people. So that when the other nations of the world would see Israel, this model people, and this missionary people, and this moral people, they would be attracted to them and say, do you know, there's no people like those people. We'll join them. Tell me this. Do you think that God's design for us is any less? I can't elaborate upon it. But I'm going to expect you just to apply it. As we go into another year, God has created us for His glory. May God help us to be a model people. May God help us to be a magnet people. You know, dear Christians, forgive me for saying this. Do you see the way some Christians behave? Instead of attracting other people, they repel them. A shame. May God grant that people will see in us mirrored as a model people and as a missionary people in Ballymena and in County Antrim and in Lurgan, wherever. People might see mirrored the very beauty of Christ who has redeemed us and the God who has created us. And that they would say, if that's what Christianity is about, I would love to have it. And they never would stop until they would embrace it to the eternal benefit of their own souls. And God, that's what they will be. I can't go on about it, but that's what they will be in a day that is yet to come, when God has rescued them from all their unbelief and sin and all their disobedience and brought them to Himself. And having returned to the Lord, they will also be restored to the land. And all that God had in mind in that people will be realized in that coming day of kingdom glory. The creator of the ends of the earth. The creator of Israel. But then, not just physically and politically. Let me say quickly a little word about God's claims upon us personally. Remember now, thy creator, in the days of thy youth. This is right down to each one of us. The days of thy youth. We are not here just because of some chance combination of molecules. Just because of some accidental collocation of cells and we arrived in the world as a mistake. No, no, dear Christians. Let us remember that everyone is in this meeting as permitted by the design of God, who is a perfect creator. And God has made you with your capacity. Now, I want to speak to my young friends just, and I'll do it briefly. And I would love to encourage you just to put God first in the early days of your life, in the prime of health and strength. And remember, you're accountable to God for you as you are. God has given you. You not be accountable for her gifts or his gifts. It's remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. Your IQ. Not the same as that other girl's. Not the same as that other boy's. Your personality. Your abilities. Everything that is connected with you. You just take yourself as you are and say that as God has made me,
I will seek to reflect His glory as my Creator in my life. You know, there's something special about youth. I think maybe I pointed out in a previous meeting in this very place that there are a couple of words in this text for youth. One's a Hebrew word that has to do with black. And the probable implication is this, that the days of youth are the days of black hair. I never was young in that sense. And I'm less young now. And there are some here, but it used to be your case, there were the days of hair. They don't last, you know. Some very inventive ways of maintaining colour, and I'll not diverge into such a sensitive subject at this. Listen, don't make a fool of yourself, that's all I'd say. At their age, but we're getting to the end of the year, and we don't be anything too rough. The days of black hair. The other Hebrew word is a word that hasn't to do with black, it has to do with choice. You know, the days of youth are the choice days of human experience. And he says, enjoy them. Rejoice, O young man, in the days of thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee. You know, I encourage young people, enjoy your youth. There's the days of energy, the days of enthusiasm, the days of adventure, the days of excitement. Enjoy your youth. And he says, remember, for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. That's not pulling the carpet on it. And saying God's a great big tyrant in the sky, and if you dare to smile, he'll come down on you with a cudgel. Not at all. No, he's saying, rejoice in your youth. Take the best of it. Make the most of it. It's a precious time. It's the choice days of your life. But he says, do it accountably. Do it accountably. Rejoice cheerfully and cautiously. And then he adds, he says, remove vexation. Vexation from your heart. Or sorrow, I think, is the word in our English text. And he says, remove evil from your flesh. Now he says, watch that. Because he says, sometimes young people can be marked by vexation. That's a very interesting word. It has a mixture of ideas of resentment. And aggro. And a bit of anger. And, I notice sometimes that young people can be resentful. And I would say to my young Christian friends, especially in the meeting, you watch that you don't get a chip on your shoulder when you're young. And become resentful of authority in the assembly. And marked by just a little flavour of rebellion. Now he says that will spoil your youth. And he says that will spoil your potential. And he says the capacities that are wrapped up in skin, he says they can be hampered if in your heart and mind you get a flavour of it. And he says you have to watch evil in your flesh. He says if you get involved in charnel sin, he says that's another thing that will spoil you. I would say to my younger people, remember your Creator. He has given you a body. He has given you a mind. He has given you potential in life. Remember Him and reflect His honor. And say, as God enables me, whatever days I have in 2008, I will seek to live for the honor of the God who made me. And the God who saved me. And I will do my best to not become involved in anything, either mentally or morally, that would do less than glorify the God who is my Creator. He says, rejoice, but do it cautiously. He says, remove out of your life completely things that would damage your potential. And he says, remember constantly thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Young people, it's great to be young. You've only one chance. They're very precious years in life. And I would say to younger friends here, maybe one of the best ways that you could cultivate
and could harness your potential in 2008, and I'm diverging here for half a second, you set yourself a little plan of Bible study. Because there's nothing will help you to live your life as you should live it like taking a good hard look at the Creator's handbook. Because he has given us a manual for personal life, for assembly life, for married life, for every area of life. We have the Creator's handbook. And I may just say before I leave this, there may be some young people here tonight and you're still not saved. It's a sad event that we're just right on the mark of 12 o'clock. If that clock in this hall is right, you'll never get saved in 2007. For it's gone. And unless you change your attitude, I would say to some of you here tonight, you'll never get saved at all. Remember your Creator. Repent of your attitude. And even bow at the nail-pierced feet of Christ this very night. And God could save you. And put the stamp of usefulness upon the rest of your days. It's great to think about the Creator of the worlds. The Creator of the nation. The Creator of individuals. I often thank God that I'm alive. It's great to be alive on planet Earth. And what potential each of us has if we are prepared to acknowledge his claims upon us as Creator and Redeemer. I'll not say anything tonight about Romans chapter 1. It's God's Creator in the practical world. The Bible tells us that they didn't appreciate what God was as Creator and they weren't grateful. And their ingratitude became idolatry. And their idolatry became immorality. And when they failed to thank God for his gifts, they didn't even know how to use their own bodies. And they became immersed in all kinds of false worship. I trust that in a world where everything seems to be in an awful state of dark and deep decay, I trust that God will help us to appreciate himself as Creator. Watch the idols. Watch the idols of our age. The idols of sensuality. And you know that that is worshipped. And there are many people bowing down at the shrines of sexuality and selling their dignity just for base gratification. May God help us to appreciate that when he created the human race, he made boundaries between male and female. Boundaries that cannot be crossed without the gravest of consequences. Watch the idol of sensuality. Watch the idol of success. They worship the creature and they worship things more than the Creator. We live in a world where one of the most popular religions is the religion of materialism. Success is the kind of house you live in and the kind of car you drive. And the boy that dies with the most toys is the boy that wins. Dear people, let us remember there's something far more important than just success as the world counts it. It's knowing God as the Creator. And the idol of the self, worshipping human beings. I can't go into that. I would say that's the fastest growing cult in the world. It's the cult of self. So long as I'm all right, it suits me. And it suits my feelings. And it suits my different propensities. Everything revolves around me. That's what brought the world into the quagmire of paganism. But we have to appreciate that we are amongst the people who worship the Creator, and we declare him tonight, as Paul did in Romans chapter 1, he is blessed forever. Finally, Peter says to those suffering Christians, he said, you have many trials, you have many burdens, you have many difficulties. He says, keep on in well-doing. And he says, commit the safekeeping of your souls unto God as unto a faithful Creator. Isn't that precious, dear brethren and sisters? I love that adjective. He's a faithful Creator. You know, it's a good while. It's a good little while now since he said to a fellow that you know very well, he said to him, as long as the earth remains, there'll be seed time and harvest, there'll be summer and winter, there'll be day and night, there'll be cold and heat. And he said to confirm this great promise of the continuity of the seasons, I'll put my bow in the sky, and they're all with us still, just because God is a faithful creator. They talk about global warming. They talk about climate change. They talk about the melting of polar ice caps. They speak about the thinning of the ozone layer. I suppose there might be something to those things. They tell us the world is just about to explode uncontrollably. We don't worry about those things, dear brethren and sisters, because the God who produced it is the God who maintains it. And the fine tuning, and the precise mechanism, and the marvellous engineering in creation, it means that we can trust them as the days go by, and we can trust God as the faithful. The God who looked after us every day of this year that is gone will look after us into another year. May the Lord help us to appreciate that He is the Creator. In the physical sphere, in the political sphere, in the personal sphere, in the practical sphere of moral living, and in the providential sphere of providing for His sphere, of providing for His people, may the Lord enable us to appreciate Him. Just as I pray, you know, old Charles Simeon, the famous preacher of Cambridge, when he was dying, after a very useful life, 21 volumes of his sermons have been published there recently, but when he was dying after a most useful life, a great theologian and a preacher upon whose words people hung in great crowds, and in the feebleness of his body, the friends asked him, Mr. Simeon, is there any verse of the Bible that is very precious to you? You know what he said? He said, the most precious verse in the Bible to me is this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We've just started 2008, and the God who began all time, we're glad to begin this year with Him. And may the Lord help us to put our hands in His and trust Him for whatever lies ahead. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Father, we thank Thee again for Thy goodness to us. We acknowledge Thee as a faithful Creator. We acknowledge Thee as a just Savior. We bless Thee particularly tonight for the gift of Thine own Son. We thank Thee for the One who came and died upon the cross. And we can trace those many gifts of Thy benevolent providence in the year that is now gone. And as we look back, we are given assurance that we can trust Thee for days to come. We commend our paths to Thee. We very, very cautiously, we make our first steps into this year. And we ask, Lord, that whatever days are granted to us, that every one of them might be sanctified to Thy glory. We thank Thee for all who are gathered. Bless every home represented here. Bless every individual. Preserve every assembly. And grant that each of our lives will be harnessed for the greater glory of our Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for refreshments provided, these early mercies of a new year. We take them as from Thine hand, and give to Thee our united, unfeigned thanks, and praise the God of all grace, and commit our ways to Thee just now, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.